I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. I want you to open to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to spend just a few minutes together this morning in our study, this very, very important study concerning our wealth and our possessions, principally concerning where our heart is. Because where your heart is, there is, we have learned, where your treasure is. Matthew chapter 6. I just want us to read again this morning these verses to apply the context for what we're going to share in together this morning. Jesus said, beginning in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This morning, before we advance forward in our study, we have already looked at verses 19 through 25, and we've already considered that Jesus has a lot to say about those of us who have a lot, about those of us that have wealth, money, material things. And Jesus has given us an investment strategy. He has told us we shouldn't lay those things up here on earth. We should rather exchange them and lay them up in heaven. And we do that by investing in His kingdom causes. We do that when we feed the poor. We do that when we support the ministries of God's church. We do that in the various and sundry ways that God leads us and gives us direction, where we convert those things that He gives us and we put them to work. We put them to work. In America, we have a problem with materialism. We are a materialistic society. I had intended to go straight forward and talk this morning about what we do with those little things, the basic things of life. But instead, I want to, just for a few minutes, because we're going to have the Lord's Supper in the second hour, I want you to consider with me for just a few minutes this idea of materialism. And I want to give you some very practical things I think that will be helpful to you to take what we've understood about treasure and say, well, how do I do that? What will help my perspective? I want to try to do that this morning. I know we have a problem in this area because it used to be that we spent all that we had. And that was a problem. But today we spend what we don't have. And that's an even greater problem. Our national debt, as of September the 18th, 2003, from the organization that tracks such things to the penny, is $6,795,742,880.87. The interest this year on that debt alone will exceed $335 billion. The interest alone, $335,550,000,000. Add to that, according to the Congressional Budget Office, the first 11 months of this fiscal year, the United States government has ran up a deficit of $402 billion. There's good news, though. September, the last month of the fiscal year, promises to be a month of surplus, and they should close the year with a deficit of only $401 billion. More than half of us, statistics tell us, are not putting aside enough money to maintain anything like our present standard of living. By the year 2010, 78 million Americans will be 65 years or older, but one in three of those has no retirement savings. So we have a problem. We have a society that constantly gives us this image that things matter and that the guy with the most things wins, the gal with the most things wins, but because we spend what we don't have, at the time in our life when we'll need what we have most, we won't have it. And thus we'll have to make major adjustments. Women are twice as likely as men during retirement to receive income below the poverty level. Raising a family, getting to that point, is a huge challenge in America today. Statistics say that it costs the average American family over $350,000 to raise the average American child to the age of 18. I have five of them. I'm in real trouble. For the first time ever in 1998, Americans spent more than they brought home. That year, for every $100 the average American brought home, they spent $100.20. It has been on a steady incline ever since. From 1992 to the year 2000, disposable personal income rose 47%. That's a good thing. But personal spending rose 67%. That's not a good thing. It's not keeping up. The average American household then, because they didn't have enough to buy the things they thought they needed and because they spent money they didn't have, today has at least one credit. The average American who has at least one credit card today has an average balance of $7,942 in credit card debt. College students today. The average college student today takes out a student loan, and that student loan will average a debt burden of $20,000 when they graduate college. So they get to begin their adult life and their raising of children at $350,000 apiece, already in the hole. Well, what's at the root of all of this? What's the problem? I thought about inviting Dave Ramsey this morning to teach you how to manage your money. But that's not the problem. Oh, I hear people say all the time, we're just not teaching our kids these days basic financial principles. And we're not. But that is not our problem. You see, these solutions just skirt the real issue. The real issue is what Jesus is dealing with. The real issue is that we are greedy people. That's the real issue. We are, by our nature, sinful, and one of those manifestations of sin in our lives is greed. The problem with us is that we've been lied to all along in America. Since a child is old enough to sit him in front of the television and hope he'll sit there for a few minutes, his mind has been inundated, though he may not understand the language and the words and the writing on the screen, he has been inundated with the images that more is better. And that the people that we see in those images that have the most are the happiest people. Because we all want to be happy, then we must have more things. Only to wake up when we're 50 or 40 or 30, or hopefully some of you young people will figure it out, that's a trap. Things don't make you happy. And the more you have, arguably, the less happy you will be. The church has bought into this big time. Man, we got big time itis in the church. We have to have bigger buildings and nicer whatevers, organs, pianos, all the rest of it. All of those have a place as we seek to worship our God and give Him glory. But folks, we are materialistic in the church at or near the same rate that the world is. There's no difference in the life of the average Christian, or for that matter, in the corporate worship of the average church, over the worldlings who don't know anything else other than to pursue stuff. Now, I'm not against things. I've preached for 2 weeks that Christ and God is not against things. But I am against the wrong relationship to things, because God is. Your attitude towards things makes a difference. If God chooses to give us much, it is by His gracious hand, and we are to receive it, but we're not to seek after such things. And when we are to receive them, we are to understand that He's blessed us with them, trusted us with them, so that we can be a channel of blessing to others. We've been lied about to where joy and happiness comes from. The Bible is the truth, I believe, and the Bible says this, the Apostle Paul writing, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." I want to stop right there for a minute. Do you see what Paul said? He said, not the contentment part, not having want and not having a lot. Do you see what he said in the middle of that verse? I have learned. It didn't come natural to the Apostle Paul in the first century either. He had to learn through commitment to God and through studying God's Word and through obedience to those things that God has called us to being faithfully generous, not selfish. Paul says, I've had to learn this. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I've been without, Paul says, and I'm fine there. I also know how to live in prosperity. And this is what I have learned. In any and every circumstance, the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need, the secret is, verse 11, I am content in whatever I have. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that genuine commitment, contentment, real happiness, real peace is not attached to what you have. And equally important, it's not attached to what you don't have. The Apostle Paul understood that contentment is absolutely disconnected from things, from material gain or wealth. The Apostle Paul understood that he had to live distinctly different. And that's what a believer does. A believer lives distinctly different. A believer, Jesus is trying to teach us, seeks the kingdom first and trusts God for his basic needs. The believer, Jesus has said, puts his treasure in heaven and trusts that that is the place that God can keep it best and that God can protect it. In other words, the average believer understands this. You ought to write this down. Contentment comes from God, not goods. Contentment comes from God, not goods. Now, I want to give you, as I said, something pretty practical this morning, because we do have this matter of materialism, and you do fight with it, and I do fight with it, and all around us there are Christians who fight with it. But we also would say, I think most of us from our heart, we want to be that different Christian, that distinctive Christian, that positive witness. We want to be, like the Apostle Paul said, content in all things. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, one text that has in it the three points I want to make. One text, 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11. It's in the Old Testament. Find it. It's not on the screen. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11. I have only three points this morning. If you want to tackle and overcome materialism in your life, you're going to have to deal with your possessions, i.e. who owns them. You're going to have to deal with the power, i.e. who controls them. And you're going to have to deal with provision, i.e. who does the supply. Look at this text in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, O Lord, David said, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. All in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. The first thing we're going to have to deal with, you're going to have to deal with in your life, if you're going to overcome materialism, young people, listen to me, learn this today from God's Word. That is, who owns it? This idea of possessions. How do you answer that question? Who owns it? Well, the answer is, God owns it. You say, well, I know that. No, you don't. You don't live like it. Who owns it? God owns it. I want you to say that. God owns it. Say it again. God owns it. God owns everything. God owns your shoes. God owns your house. God owns your cars. God owns your kids. God owns all of those things that you find so valuable. God owns your food that you eat. God owns the money that you keep, the money that you have in the bank. God owns your stocks. God owns your bonds. God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 says it really, really succinctly. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell on it. Any questions? God owns it. It's simple enough, but we sure struggle there. God owns everything. Look at your text, verse 11. Yours, it says, O Lord. And of course, we claim that He has the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, but you got to read it this way. Yours, O Lord, indeed, is everything that is in the heavens and the earth. David understood that. David was on the cusp of leading the people to rebuild or to build the temple that God had led him and called him to do. He wouldn't see that to its conclusion. But he was leading the people to understand if you're ever going to do anything great for God, it starts with who owns it all. God owns everything. If you're going to be a victor over the materialism in your life, folks, you're going to have to be sure you got the right name on your stuff. And it's not yours. We try to teach our kids that. It's tough. It's really tough when you have five kids fighting over the same toy, one claiming ownership. But you know, it starts there. It really does. It starts there, teaching men and women so that we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, I have learned that it's not mine. Mine is not a good word in the Christian vocabulary. Let me give you an illustration. I have a 1994 Chevrolet Suburban. It has today, I think, right at 143,000 miles on it. It's our good car. It's our main vehicle. We have a van. The van has like 178,000 miles on it. So our good car is our Chevrolet Suburban. And I'm proud of that truck. But watch this. If that's my Suburban, right? And I'm driving my Suburban on the way to church this morning, and somebody runs a stoplight and rams me right in the side of my Suburban. My attitude at that moment is not Christian. My attitude at that moment is, what does that idiot think he is doing? Running in the what? My Suburban. And I'm some kind of mad. And wouldn't you know it, he doesn't have insurance. Now my sanctification is really being tested. Because he has hit my Suburban and he doesn't have any money to pay to fix my Suburban. So I'm going to take my Suburban to my favorite body shop. I know the guys there. But I don't care that I do know the guys and that they are pretty good. My Suburban, if you haven't noticed, is two-tone. That means that the body shop has two chances to get it right. And the chances are they won't get either one of them right. Because you can't match the paint on a vehicle that's almost 10 years old. I can tell you, I've been there. You can't do it. So when I get my Suburban back, I'm not going to be happy with the body shop because my paint on my Suburban doesn't match. And my frustration just builds and builds and builds. Why? Because it's my Suburban. But how different the attitude if it's God's Suburban. And I'm driving God's Suburban to the house of worship on Sunday morning and somebody runs a stoplight and hits the side of God's Suburban. What am I going to say? God, sorry, this guy just hit your Suburban. I hope you have the stuff it takes to get it fixed. And he does. Doesn't he? He can take care of it. It's his. I don't care. Boy, wouldn't that be great if we could think and live like that? That's what Jesus is challenging us to do. Folks, it's not your stuff. It's God's. Because He owns everything. You say, well, we're supposed to be faithful stewards. I understand. Most of your stewardship excuses are just that, excuses for your selfishness. That's all it is. Some reason for you to cling a little tighter to those things that belong to God. Well, it will affect your attitude if you'll remember who owns everything. I promise you, it works. It works. Two men ran up to John Wesley while he was traveling on a circuit preaching, and they said, Mr. Wesley, we have bad news. Your house is burning. To which Mr. Wesley simply looked at them and said, "No, it isn't." "Oh, but it is, Mr. Wesley. This morning, it's burning." "No," he said, "my house is not burning." "But Mr. Wesley, we just left there. Your house is burning. You don't understand." And he said, "No, you don't understand. It's not my house, it's God's house. And quite frankly, it's one less thing I have to worry about." Now that's the right attitude, ladies and gentlemen. John Wesley understood it. God wants you to understand it. It's not yours. It belongs to Him. We don't own anything. And I tell you, it'll fix your attitude. It'll change the way you react when you lose something valuable. It'll change the way you react when someone takes something from you that you thought was so cherished. It'll change your attitude when you consider how much to give and how much to return to God, because what? It's God's money. It's God's things. In 1914, Harvey Cockins wrote a little book called The Elements of Stewardship. And this is what he wrote. "We have received in America a heritage of ownership from our society, not from our Bible. There has only been one nation whose concept of property ownership was based on ownership by God, according to the Scripture, and that was the nation of Israel. All other nations that this earth has ever known have formed their knowledge of property and ownership from the Greeks or the Romans, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, no different. Their underlying philosophy of property ownership and their laws relating to that property ownership are based on the concept of the individual owning everything that he possesses." Where did we in America receive our philosophy of ownership? Well, it in particular comes from the Roman philosophy of Roman law and ownership. It was not built on the law of God. It was built on the law of Rome. It was built not on ownership of God of everything, but rather on ownership of man of everything. The average man, listen, unless he has met the issue squarely and has jarred himself loose from the inherited traditions, remains caught in this false concept of property ownership. His Christian instinct then is entangled with the honest belief that he is the owner of what he has merely been given to guard and to steward. His whole history and all of his culture compel him to believe that he and he alone is the owner of his property. End quote. 1914. He understood then the grip of materialism. We didn't heed his words. In a legal sense, I understand. According to the laws, you own what you have. But Christians, to be distinctly different, you need to understand that in a real sense, in a truth sense, God owns everything. So that's the first thing. If you're going to overcome materialism, start right there. Don't go to step two. Start in step one. God owns it all. But step two is this. Step two is He controls it all. The issue of power. The issue of control. God is the power at work. Look back at your text. Verse 11 again. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all." Verse 12. "Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is the power and the might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." You see, God doesn't just own it. God controls everything. It's in God's hand. God has the power. God has the might. Your university of choice doesn't have the power and the might to control your future and your financial destiny. That's the world's way. Christian's way is realizing God owns it. God controls it. He runs everything. We think we call all the shots, but we don't. God calls all the shots. And our attitude, again, is distinctly different when we understand that. God, I'm trusting you because you're the one that can provide the wealth. So not only are those things you cling so tightly to not yours, you didn't get them. Do you understand that? One of the principal reasons you're selfish is because you think you earned what you have. You honestly believe in your heart it was your hard work. Because that's what the American way teaches you. With enough hard work, you can have all these things. So now you have all these things. It must have been what? Hard work. Ingenuity. It's not your hard work. It's not your ingenuity. It is God's blessing in your life. That's why you have the things you have. It comes from God. He's in control of it. Write this down. Circumstances are beyond our control, but God controls all circumstances. No matter how sharp, smart, witty, intelligent, bright, entrepreneurial you are, you will lose it all one day in this life. God's told us that. No, I'm going to keep mine. Not past the grave you want. You won't. This is the day for car illustrations. Let me kind of illustrate this for you with a true story. I was in the automobile business for some 12 years. And you know, it was a great benefit because I was in the management level and I never had to worry about what I drove. My wife never had to worry. We both had a car. And I would pick a car depending on where I was going. Man, it was nice. If I was going out nice, I'd drive a nice car. If I need a truck, I'd drive a truck. Well, the year that Toyota introduced its new van, which is now not a van, but it was a Toyota Previa. The first Previa landed on the lot the day before my wife and I and my family were going to Texas for 10 days. I said, clean that dude up, man. I'm going to drive that van to Texas. Only one we had. I was so excited. We packed our stuff in there. And I'm going to tell you, we pack some stuff when we travel. You don't want to travel with my wife. I don't know what the deal is. Man, you got the... When she says the word cooler, I'm running. Because that means we're not going to stop and eat anywhere normal. We're going to pull over some shady spot, if you can find one in Texas, and we're going to break out the bologna that, you know, maybe is, I don't know about that deal, but that's how we travel. So we had this van loaded up, this Previa. By the way, we only had two kids then, Cameron and Jessica. And one of the things we had to load up was a potty. We even had the little porta potty in there because that's my deal. What is it with men? And we don't want to stop when we go somewhere. You'd think they gave awards or something if you just drove straight through. Just got to drive straight through. My dad was that way. I won't tell you about the Coke bottle stories, but we had the potty. That's what we had. We had the potty in the van. We were set to go, buddy. And just before we got to Texarkana, is it Arkansas or Texas? Where, Texarkana, driving straight through, man, got to get there. It was like 2 in the morning. I fell asleep. And the bridge woke me up. But it was just an instant, and I just hit the edge of the bridge. Didn't think it was anything serious, but the van was doing this. I had broken the front axle on this brand new Previa. 2 o'clock in the morning, middle of nowhere, outside of Texarkana. We got some service, ultimately ended up at the Toyota dealership in Texarkana. Said, fix my van, we're on our way to Texas. Man, I got all this stuff in here, my baloney's going bad. I got to get on the road. Guess what? There ain't no parts in America yet for a Toyota Previa. Oh, my desire to drive the first one has now got me in real trouble. I'm grounded in Texarkana. Can you imagine anything worse than that? It was no problem for me. I just went into that general manager of that dealership and said, I need to buy a car. I called the office, had the money wired. In 20 minutes, I had a brand new car. I just took the stuff out of the van, not the cooler, wasn't room. Wasn't room for the toilet. We went down to a car and we finished our trip. What saved me? What saved me was that I was lined up with the supply. That's what saved me. There wasn't any stress for me other than the inconvenience. I'll just go out and get me a new car. Wouldn't it be great if it was that way in your life with everything you own? It is. Because you're rightly related to the supply if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't care what happens to you, God has what you need to replace it. Do you understand that? Do you live like that? Or are you always stressed about what might happen to your stuff? Hey, folks, your father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He can take care of you. Do you really believe that? He owns it and he controls it. Not you, him. And he will meet your every need. If you're going to overcome materialism in your life, you're going to have to understand that. Jesus said the same thing in Luke. Don't seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and don't keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. That's the word. They scratch and they claw. They've got a lot of energy seeking these things. But your Father knows that you need these things. Just seek His kingdom. And all these things will be added unto you. Well, that leads us to our last point. God owns it. God controls it. God provides it. He's the provision. He's the ones up there running the dispensing machine. Not for what you want, but for what's best for you. And for what will bring Him the most glory. It's so much a characteristic of God that one of the names in the Old Testament for God is Jehovah Jireh. That means, my God will supply all my needs. That's just not what He is, that's who He is. Do you understand that? God said, this is one of my names. I delight in meeting your every need. You see, we know that God is love. We know that. And most of us try to live that. We know that God is good. We know that God is sovereign. We know that He is powerful. And Jesus is trying to teach us here, know this, He is the provider. Know Him that way. Trust Him that way. You see, when I know that God owns everything, and when I know that God controls everything, and when I know that God will supply all my needs, then there's not any room for worry in my life. And that's the next part of our text in Matthew. Jesus said, you're going to have to stop worrying, because it's an expression of what you really believe about God. No, there's no room for worry in my life. There's only room for two things, contentment and thanksgiving. Look at this text. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. How many of you can say that? If I just have food and something to wear, I'll be content. He goes on to say, but those who want to get rich, well, they'll fall into temptation and a snare, and we've already looked at that, and they'll do foolish and harmful things. They'll have desires which will plunge them into ruin and destruction, because the love of money, it's the root of all sorts of evil, and by some longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Verse 11, but flee from these things. We're chasing after them. Do you understand the difference? We're pursuing the American dream. And violating the admonition of Scripture that says, flee from these things if you want to live, verse 8, you man of God. And rather pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness, because then God will do what? He'll add all those things to you without the stress. He'll just take the stress away. Oh, how we need to learn to live this way as believers. Look at your text back there in Chronicles. Verse 11 said, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you. And we praise your glorious name. You see, when you understand who owns it, and who controls it, and who is providing it, you only have one option. Thank you, God, because I didn't do any of this. Thanksgiving, contentment, it's only available if you start with knowing who owns it, who controls it, and who dispenses it. And out of that, listen, you won't just be content and thankful. You will be grateful. Look at verse 14. Great verse in your text. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? You know what he was saying? God, I now understand who you are, and I'm trying to teach my people that. You are the one who owns it all. You're the one who controls it all. You're the one who dispenses it all. You're the one providing for our every need. And we want to give out of that kind of a generous heart, but God, we don't have enough. That's what he said. Who's able to give that much because of who you are? We don't have it. And then look at the latter part of that verse. Guys, you need to get this. For all things come from you, and it's from your hand that we have and will give to you. God owns it. God controls it. God provides it for your every need. Out of that reality, you must be thankful. And your desire is to give and to give and to give in relation to who God is. Not in relation to what you have, because you don't have that much. And everything you give back to God comes from what? God. See that? Everything we give God comes from you. And what are we? We're just a vessel. Just a vessel of generosity. That's all we are. Well, how are you doing this morning in that area? How are you doing with those things? It's powerful truth for real kingdom living. If we'll begin to understand who owns it, who controls it, and who provides it. Will you start living that way? You know, you can check yourself. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do love You and we want to be thankful. But it's sure easier if we can just say thanks. But those of us who are truly thankful, that thanksgiving must express itself in generosity. And there I am, looking at my stuff again. Oh God, challenge us this morning. Remind us daily that You own it. You control it. And if I were to give it all away, You'll never fail to meet my every need. Loosen our grips this morning, Father, we pray. Because we want to be sure our heart is in the right place. And if it is, we will. And if it is not, oh God, we beg Your grace that You would forgive us our wicked and depraved hearts. Breathe into us everlasting life that is available to us if we will but repent, confessing our sins and getting rightly aligned again with You. And Father, there's quite likely someone or some here this morning who don't have any relationship with You. And they've learned this morning for the first time that the relationship they had with their things is not going to profit them. Oh God, pour out Your grace on them. Draw them unto Yourself. Lead them, Father. Direct them. Give them all they need. Supply the faith that they might too commit their lives to You. Father, in all of these things, we know You're trying to do business with us in our business. Help us this morning to remember it's Your business and that's it, period. Help us not to try to leave lives that are compartmentalized between our stuff and Your stuff. Father, we'll trust Your Spirit to do the work it needs to do in the lives of those here this morning. And we just pray that we'll be faithful. These things we pray in Jesus' name, who did not think so much of the stuff of heaven, but rather just set it aside, came and lived like us, giving it all away. We thank You for His sacrifice. And it's in His shed blood that we pray these things. Amen.